So this morning, you know, God has already been doing so much. And so I just want to add to what he's saying, add to what he's been stirring in us. And I believe that what I've got to share with us this morning is just aligned also with what the prophetic words. And at the end of the day, what I hope to do is really to encourage each one of us to be plugged into that source of life, who is Jesus. You know, there is no other source of life. He is the source of life. And that's really my hope, that this morning I would stir us up, stir faith in us, to not only lay down our lives, but to be plugged into that source of life and be used for the King and his kingdom. Now, a key scripture that the Lord has been speaking to us about, and I want to just reiterate this again, John spoke about this last week, is John chapter 12, 23 to 26. And Jesus answered and said to them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." And I want to say this morning, church, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified in us. The hour has come. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. And so this is a key scripture that the Lord has been speaking to us. And we've really heard a lot about laying down our lives, you know, dying to live, making that sacrifice. And the part that I really want to highlight for us this morning is the part of bearing fruit. Bearing fruit. So the reason why we lay down our lives, the reason why we give ourselves, the reason why there's been hands that have said, "I'll go, Lord, send me." And that's not just for every, that's not just for the folk that were standing. And you see there's a wonderful group of people that were standing here this morning. And it's not for them only, but it is for each and every single one of us that he wants us to bear much fruit. So just a little bit of our background, where we came from. So I'm a Benoni Boyki. So from the East Rand, Johannesburg. Come on, Jono, say amen. Not from the same place. Yeah, so I don't know, you know, if anybody knows the East Rand Mall. East Rand Mall, yeah, the place to be, eh? Yeah, the East Rand Mall. So grew up in Johannesburg, Boksburg, Benoni. And in 2015, my brother and his family stay in Fishhook. And so we were visiting them. And we never thought about actually moving down to Cape Town. But this particular holiday, we felt the Lord just come and switch something on in our hearts. And we just felt the call of God to move down to Cape Town. And so we start planning. We had to make quite a lot of arrangements. It was October. By the December, we had to find a place to stay. We had to get the kids into schools, and it was a bit of a challenge. It was stressful. I had to speak to my boss and say, "Can I please get a transfer?" And it caused a whole lot of stress for us. So much so that I actually started struggling to hear the Lord's voice. I was so stressed out that eventually I just said, "I'm pulling up the handbrake. We're not going anymore. I'm just too stressed. I can't hear the Lord's voice. I don't know." And I just said, "Sorry, we're not going anymore. Sorry, boss, I'm not transferring anymore." Everything we've put into motion, we had to stop. And so I decided to lay the whole thing about Cape Town, lay it down completely. I think Linky, she breathed a bit of a sigh of relief. And so the following year in 2016, February, I was just praying and speaking to the Lord. And I said, "Lord, this Cape Town thing, what do I need to do about it? Do I need to let it go? What do I need to do?" And I clearly felt the Lord say to me, "Barry, next year this time, you'll be there." I'm like, "Whoa, okay. All right, so I'm excited. God has spoken to me." And that evening, while lying in bed, Linky lying next to me, I said, "Bokka, die Here het vandag met my gepraat." And the Lord told me, this time next year, we'll be in Cape Town. To which I got the reply. Now, whether she was really sleeping or not, I don't know. God knows. But anyway, so the journey started. From May, we started doing all the plans, moved out of the place where we were staying, moved into it with my folks, started saving some money for the move, getting the schools in order and all of that. And then December 2016, we moved down. Now, you know, the funny thing is, well, not so funny at that stage, is that we thought we were moving down to the land of milk and honey. You know, this is Cape Town. And so we get here, and the first 2 months we stay in Cape Town, we move into the small one-bedroom apartment, five of us, okay? Lincoln and I and the three girls. And so it's got one room, two single beds, and the entrance to the bathroom is through the two single beds. So that's where the bathroom is. And we end up having a nice tummy bug, all five of us, man down. Yeah, it wasn't pretty. So we played musical chairs on the one toilet. And the music you heard wasn't the pleasant kind. It was moanings and groanings and all sorts. And so shortly after that, then no water. Then it's, day zero is approaching and we have to use the water again to, you know, wash the washing and flush the toilets, and it's all of that. Plus, we had quite a few financial difficulties. So coming down here, we were staying in quite a comfortable home, a nice home for 7,000 Rand a month, a three-bedroom house. We moved down. Okay, I know prices have gone up quite significantly, but we were paying 12.5. So from 7,000 Rand, we now pay 12,500 Rand for a small townhouse. And we're all in this small townhouse. Schooling is more expensive. You know, living costs are more expensive. And so we try and sell what we can. If the dogs had to watch out, because otherwise they were gone as well. We joked about that a few times. Said, how much can we get for Rosie? I wonder. poor Rosie. But, you know, so just with this, there's quite a few examples in the Bible of men and women that actually went through quite a lot of sacrifice, difficulties with what God had planned for them. They heard the Lord's call. And then they went through challenging times. And there's many, many examples that I can talk about this morning. But just two that I want to highlight. So you've heard it say that, you know, the Lord, one of the ways that he refers to himself is the God of Abram, Isaac, and Jacob. And so those are the fathers of our faith, you could say. You know, it's like Abram who believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And so it's the same way where we are saved this morning, is when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we believe in his death and resurrection, like the three people did this morning, and we are saved by faith in Christ Jesus. So you've got Abram, Isaac, and then Jacob. There's a lot to say about Abram and Isaac, but the one I want to highlight this morning is Jacob. So here's Jacob. His son, his dad, Laban, sends him and says, Jacob, go and find a wife for yourself from the country where your uncle stays. Your uncle stays. His uncle stays. No? Jacob's uncle stays. Yeah, it was Jacob's uncle, right? Yeah. Yes, Jacob's uncle. So he goes and he looks for a wife in the country where Laban, his uncle, stays. There, we've got it. And he ends up working for his uncle, but just before he goes, his dad sends him with a blessing. And I just want to read this for you quickly. He says, now this is Isaac blessing his son. He says, may God Almighty make you fruitful and multiply you, that you become a company of people. May he give you the blessing of Abram that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings. So he's like, wow. Yeah, you know, my dad sent me out with this major blessing. And as he's going, he has this dream. And he has this encounter with God where he has this dream and he sees a ladder going up to heaven. And on this ladder, it's angels of God ascending and descending on this ladder. And at the top of the ladder, he sees the Lord. And the Lord says to him, the Lord speaks to him and says, and reveals himself as the God of Abram and Isaac and promises to bless him, make him fruitful, and that his offspring will be as the dust of the earth, that he will be with him wherever he goes, and that he would not leave Jacob until he had done what he had promised. That's Genesis 28, 10 to 16. So amazing. Jacob goes with this blessing of Isaac. He has this encounter with God. He's on his way to find his wife, and he's like full of faith. Everything must work out. Surely everything must go as God has said. It must be good. Everything is going to work out just fine. And so it's not exactly what happens. He ends up working for his uncle, and he says to his uncle, listen, I want to marry your daughter, Rebecca, and Rachel. Getting my name's completely mixed up this morning. Linky isn't here to help me. So he says, I want to marry your daughter, Rachel. And he says, fine, but you have to work for me for 7 years. So he works for him for 7 years. And after 7 years, he goes to his uncle Laban and says, okay, uncle, I want my wife now. I kan nie meer wag nie. It's been 7 years. And he says, right, and they get married. He has the time of his life that evening, and to his surprise, he wakes up the morning next to Leah, her sister. And he's like, what? How does this work? You know, he married Rachel, now it's Leah in his bed. And he's like, he goes to his squinpa, and he says, squinpa, what did you do to me? You know, I married Rachel, not Leah. And he says, don't worry, Jacob. You can have Rachel as well, but you're going to have to work for another 7 years. Now, here's the thing, is that the Bible talks about Leah, and it says that she was dull of eyes. And it's maybe a nice way just to say that she wasn't as beautiful as Rachel. So, she was bietjie minder mooi. And so Jacob didn't really have a desire for Leah. And God just showed me something in this story that, you know, it was through Leah that Jacob actually had six sons that became six of the tribes of Israel. And, you know, so something that maybe looked very dull to him, something that he didn't desire, actually turned out for fruitfulness because it was part of God's plan. And six of the tribes of Israel came from Leah. And I just want to put up a scripture here in Romans 8, 28. And it says, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. All things. God makes all things work together for the good. And this was part of his plan and his purpose for Jacob. And I just wonder this morning, maybe that's where you are. Maybe that's what you're feeling this morning. And you're just saying, Lord, I don't know. Why am I here, God? Why am I in this situation? Why have things turned out this way or the way that they have? This is not what I had expected. This is not what I had in mind for my life. And at the end of, a bit later, we'll just take some time, and I really want to spend some time just praying for every single person that maybe feels like that this morning, for the Lord to come and strengthen and encourage you. Now we move to Joseph's story. So with Joseph, this is now, can I get the names right now? Jacob's son. All right, so it's Jacob's son. And so Joseph, he grows up in a family where he's loved by his mom and his dad. He gets a coat of many colors. He has these dreams where he sees this sheaf of wheat standing up and the other sheaves coming around him, bowing down, meaning that his brothers would end up actually bowing before him. Then he has another dream where he sees the sun and the moon and the stars actually bowing before him, showing that his mom and dad and brothers would actually come and bow down before him. And so he's loved, he's got the coat of many colors, he's got the promises of God, God has spoken to him prophetically, he's full of faith. He thinks, you know, God has amazing plans for my life. And what happens? A few things go wrong. His brothers hate him because of their jealousy. They throw him in a pit, wanting to kill him. Then they sell him to the Ishmaelites. He gets sold into slavery in Egypt under Potiphar, one of the captains of Pharaoh. And they take the coat of many colors. They tear it up, put it full of blood, and say to his dad, he's been torn to pieces by a wild animal. And so he's sold as a slave in the house of Pharaoh. But God is with Joseph, and he makes him prosper. And so he is placed in charge over the whole household of Potiphar. And then what happens next is Potiphar's wife actually gets a liking in Joseph. She says, come and lie with me. He doesn't want to. And the one day he runs out and she grabs his coat and accuses him that he had actually raped her. And he gets thrown into prison. Unfair. He didn't deserve it. It wasn't something that he did wrong. He's in prison and there for a number of years. And he could have actually then that, and I wonder if he didn't, in that situation say, Lord, but why? You know, through everything that I've already gone through everything that I've, you know, my brothers have done to me, I've been sold into slavery, why this now as well again? You know, why me, Lord? Why did this happen? This is not what I had planned for my life. And you see that after Joseph then has these two interpretations of dreams for the baker and the king's cupbearer, 2 years later, he's put into a position where he interprets Pharaoh's dreams. And because of that, he then is put in charge of the whole land of Egypt. And so God did this for a specific purpose. And Joseph actually has a revelation of God's purposes when you see what he answers to his brothers. So what happens is he gets his whole family. They come live in Egypt. He takes care of them. And as when his dad, Isaac, passes away, his brothers are now fearful. They say, maybe Joseph is now going to take revenge on us. He's going to get us back for what we did to him. And this is Joseph's answer to them. And you can just maybe put the scripture up for me. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. You see, Joseph understood that it wasn't about his fame or his fortune or his position, but that God was actually performing a bigger work in and through him to save others, to save the Israelites out of the famine. And we'll get to it, but you see this link of, you know, bearing fruit unto his name, and God has certain purposes, the same as the scripture we read in Romans chapter 8, where all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Just the last thing I want to quickly say about Joseph. So Joseph has two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And so Ephraim, he calls his son Ephraim because he says, God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. It was in the land of affliction. It was in the time that he had trouble. It was when he was facing these challenges that God was working his purposes in and through Joseph to make him fruitful. Billy Graham said this, mountaintops are for views and inspiration, but fruit is grown in the valleys. Mountaintops are for views and inspiration, but fruit is grown in the valleys. And just on that, we get to the title of the preach, Fruitfulness in the Valley. And that's really what I want to speak about this morning, is being fruitful in the valley, in the land of affliction. I want to just invite my wife, Linky. She's just going to share a little bit of her journey and just the fruitfulness that the Lord has done within her in the valley she has faced.
I want to thank you for loving me well. It is a privilege. So today, I think I'm going to read it a lot to not look into eyes and feel emotions. But today, I can truly testify that I've learned how one can be fruitful in affliction. And I am still learning every day. I have so many stories that I can tell. But if you want to know more, let's have coffee. So for all those that must have wondered, that don't know why the change of hair all the time, I will give you a shortened recap for the last 5 years. 2021, I was diagnosed with stage 4 ovarian cancer at the age of 39. I had to have a major surgery, followed by aggressive, extensive treatment of 2 types of chemotherapies, followed by a maintenance treatment of for how long ever. And in that time of the maintenance treatment, my scans were clear. God has brought me through miraculously. I knew it was a miracle that I am alive at that stage. And we just saw his hand. I had to remain on drips. And just before I finished thinking I'm walking away, I was in remission. I had a flare in 2023. Of which they call it a flare when it's little cancer activity, which means I had to repeat the entire process again. Almost 2 years later, again in remission, still on drips. In 2025, I had another flare, and I had to repeat the entire process. He has brought me through again. I got to ring that bell again. Currently, God is making a way, and I am on a very costly targeted therapy treatment, which is tablets, so it's an upgrade. No more drips for now. You see, my focus is not on the outcome. My focus is on Jesus. My hope is on Jesus. He writes my story for his glory. His hand is in every step. Ending up in a valley, I knew I had no other option than to run to my Father, to go and sit in the valley, drinking from his truth. Knowing I can't do this, but see in the valley you are close to the water. And the word encourages in that place to drink. I had to, in every mountain and obstacle, go find him again. In 2025, the Holy Spirit led me to the scripture, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6 to 10. For God said, "Let there be light in the darkness." He has made this light shine in our hearts so that we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. We now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing the great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God, not from ourselves. We are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but not abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. It is in the valley when I sought the Lord. I drank from his water. He came and he strengthened my faith, made my heart steadfast, made me brave and courageous. I could see and feel his hand, and therefore I knew I will be okay. My family will be okay. You see, the prettier flower to be so beautiful has to go through a fire first. I also received 2 prophetic words on the lily flower, which doesn't grow in summer or spring, but in winter, in the valley, close to the water. The lily grows between thorns and difficult ground, and its roots go deep, so deep that it even grows stronger in its season. I want to encourage each one of you with John 16, verse 33. I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome this world.
You see, it's in the valley, close to the river, where you get that living water and the fruit can actually grow. within us. And I've seen in Linky's life just how she is actually drawn from that river, how she has been spending time with the Lord, how she has been pushing into God. You know, in times where she went through difficulty, God was her source and is her source. And I've seen actually how the Lord has used her and how he's forming his son, Christ, within her. In Ezekiel 47, and we can just put that up, it says, fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they will bear fruit because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. Their fruit will serve for food and their leaves for healing. Psalm 1 speaks about a person who is like a tree planted by streams of living water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. And Proverbs 30 talks about that the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and those who save souls is wise. And so I want to take a moment just to talk about what fruitfulness means. And if we can just put that scripture up in Romans 8 again. It says, and we know that all things work for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those who God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he called. And those he called, he justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. And you see, the definition of fruitfulness looks like Jesus. He is the definition of fruitfulness. God has called us and predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son. We are transformed, we grow into this image. Even fruitfulness, the fruits of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control are all what Jesus is like. These are fruits the Spirit produces in us as we drink from the living water. God is forming Jesus in you and me, that others, the nations, may come and eat of the fruit, and it may bring healing, salvation, and honor to his name. You see, it's for a purpose. It's for the healing of the nations. We saw this morning, even 3 people respond to the gospel. You see, because they can come and eat and taste of the fruit that is Christ. And as they taste and they eat of that fruit, salvation, healing, deliverance. And you see, God has purposed for that fruit to be on you and on me. He has called us to bear fruit, predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son. So for us to continue bearing fruit, we need to abide in him. We need to remain in him. John 15, Jesus, clearly a well-known verse, says in John 15, verse 4, remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And then just verse 8, it says, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. You see, like the tree is not focused on the fruit, the tree is focused on getting its roots into the water so that it can get that sustenance. And it's God that brings about the growth. It's God that makes the fruit grow in our lives. And I love this part where Jesus says, it's to the Father's glory, but then we show ourselves to be his disciples. Now, a disciple is a follower of Christ. It's one who is becoming more and more like Jesus. You see, God has predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son. We are his disciples, making disciples. So just quickly, 4 points of continuing to abide in him. Firstly, it's fruitfulness through faith. like Abram, believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. When God spoke, he moved. When God gave him a command, even to be able, willing to sacrifice his son, he did not hesitate, but he gave everything that God asked. And that required faith. And the Bible says that without faith, it is impossible to please him. We need to trust the Lord. We need to know that he is God Almighty and that he is working all things for the good. Next is fruitfulness through fellowship. We need to be continuously in fellowship with the Lord, spending time with him, you know, hearing his voice, being filled and drinking from the living water, being in fellowship with one another, and not to neglect the gathering of the saints, as we are said, told in Scripture. 2 weeks ago, Kevin spoke about partnership with the Lord, the apostolic, one another, and the message. And we need to remain in partnership in order to be fruitful. Fruitfulness through fervent prayer, knowing his voice, lifting your voice to him. Through fervent prayer is vital if we are to bear fruit. Jesus often took times where he sought the Father in prayer. And then lastly, fruitfulness through faithfulness. Living as those who are consecrated, who are set apart for God and for his purposes. We need to continue to serve faithfully, even when we go through difficult times, even when we go through challenging times. We need to continually faithfully give ourselves and trust the Lord that he will make all things work together for good. I want to end off just with the last scripture, Psalm 92. And it says, the righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. One day in your courts is better than anything else. They will flourish in the courts of their God. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green, proclaiming, the Lord is upright. He's my rock, and there's no wickedness in him. Amen.